Again, my name is Justin McKay. Welcome to the local church. We're a local church for local people with a local mission. And our mission is to do this, to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. Can I make a confession this morning? I sometimes frustrate my wife. That's a confession this morning. I sometimes frustrate my wife. Here's how I frustrate my wife, Lacey. We've been married 7 years. I know that's hard to believe, as you know, handsome and perfect as I am, that I frustrate my wife. I do. This is how I frustrate my wife. My wife is a verbal processor, loves to talk about her day and things and what's going on. And sometimes in that processing and that communication towards me, I am sometimes not listening. All right. Sometimes I may be on my phone or I may be doing something. I'm hearing what she's saying, but I am not listening. And she knows that I'm not listening because she can see the, you know, facial expression. My eyes are focused on whatever I'm doing. And this is how I'm caught. She goes, "Hey, what did I just say?" And I'm like, and I try to piece together a few context clues. She goes, "No, that's not what I said at all." Now, she is frustrated because she knows that I am audibly listening to her words, but I'm not listening. There's a difference, and we all know that. There's a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing is simply taking the audio waves, like the sound of my voice right now is hitting your ears. That's hearing. Listening is different. Listening is taking those audio waves and then processing and then doing something about what you're hearing. My wife is frustrated because I'm not listening to her. All right, wives or girlfriends, anybody else frustrated that your partner does that too? You can raise your hand. So collectively, husbands and partners, men, we are collectively sorry, all right? We are collectively sorry. But I bring that up today because we continue our series, First Things First, which is a study on the important things that Moses, who's an Old Testament character, is telling to the Israelites, all right? And he's begging them, he's pleading with them, "I don't want you just to hear what I'm saying. I want you to listen." And Moses' message, this book of Deuteronomy that we're walking through, is basically a long sermon where he's saying, "Listen to my words." He's basically saying, "I want you to hear, process, and respond." And Deuteronomy said, Moses says, "Hey, listen to me," or "listen 91 times. 91 times. Times, all right? And the word to listen in this book of Deuteronomy is this word Shema. Shema, it's a Hebrew word. And Shema means to actively listen audibly. Okay, that's step one. Step number two is to then process, make sense of it. Okay, and then three, obey. So listen, process, and obey. He says that 91 times. It's listening and doing something about what you hear. That's what the word Shema means. And what Moses is calling them to Shema here in today's text are these words. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. It's going to be on the screen. He says, "Listen, Israel. Shema, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." These words would become so ingrained in the Israelites and Jewish culture and religion. It was woven into their tradition. So much so, they would say it twice a day. And they would call this prayer the Shema. They would say it in the morning, and they would say it in the evening. And where we're going today, as we study this text, we're going to answer two questions. Question number one is, what is the Shema? Like, what is this prayer? Why is it important? And we're going to break down the words in this prayer and what did they mean for the Israelites? Okay, that's important. That's the first start. And what does it mean for us? All right. And the second question is, how is the Shema lived out? How did they live it out? How did Moses prescribe it for them? And what are the today practices that we can take, all right, that we can live this out, live out those principles too. And we'll see that Moses gave them practical advice on how to do this and practical ways to apply this to their life and to really make it stick. So if you have your Bibles, Deuteronomy 6, you've got this blue thing. If you're new with us, we would love for you to have this book. They're in the back. They're free to you. And we're going to be on page 32. And basically what these books are is basically the book of Deuteronomy. One side you have scripture and the other you have notes where you can write notes down, okay? And basically it's the Deuteronomy journal. That's our gift to you. We would love to do it. And basically what you need to know is for the preface to today's message is verses 1 through 3. And basically Moses is giving a why they need to listen to this. And it's a why for us too. So before we get in the heart of the text, I want to read our why too. And it's verse 1 of chapter 6, 1 through 3. Here's our why. This is the command. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. The statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach to you so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I'm giving you, your son, and your grandson. This is also means your daughters and your granddaughters, okay? And so that you have a long life. Listen to that. So you have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. What Moses is doing here is basically saying, if you listen and follow through with these things, the things that I'm commanding you from God, you are going to have prosperity and the promised land. What he's also saying, you also get a rich and vibrant relationship with God. The same is true for us. When we follow God, follow Jesus, follow his commandments, live in the ways of God, we are recipients of a vibrant and prosperous life. Now, what I mean by that is you're not going to have a mansion and like a guaranteed six-figure salary and everything's going to be perfect. That might happen to you. That might. What this is saying is when you do these things, you get Jesus, which is the most prosperous thing that you will ever get. You will have a vibrant relationship with God, which is better than any salary, any career, any wealth on earth. When we follow these things, we get God. We get this vibrant relationship with him. This is what this text is saying. Not the prosperity gospel. It's saying we get a vibrant relationship with God. And this is our why. The reason why we do these things, the reasons why we follow is not to get God's favor, all right? God, we're saved by faith, not works. But we get a closeness with God that we wouldn't get otherwise. We abide in the ways of Jesus because we're close to him. So we know the why, but now the what. We're going to ask this first question. What is the Shema? Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 5. Here's the big idea for today. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. Moses is wanting the Israelites to devote their entire life to God. And these words right here, he wants them to really listen. Remember, listen, Israel. It's that word Shema. Like, listen to this, process this, and obey it. Like, make it stick. Cement it in your heart. And the first part says, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. What does this mean? Remember, a few weeks ago, and every week we've been talking about this, anytime that you see Lord in all caps, it's a placeholder for God's name. And remember, God's name is Yahweh, and we've added the vowels in there, and it's really YHWH. And they have this placeholder in it because God's name is so reverent, so reverent. But look at the next word, R. See that collective piece? That belonging piece, Moses is pointing them to see who they belong to. The Lord, our God. There's possession there. We have him, the Israelites, and he has us. And the same is true for you. Our God, our Savior, our Lord, we have a collective possession of him as he possesses us. It's this beautiful thing. But here's what I want you to see. Is this mic drop moment. He says, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. The Lord is one. It's this beautiful, simplistic, huge theological truth for us. It's referring to the exclusivity and singularity of God. There's no other God but him. That's what Moses is saying to the Israelites. It's saying your faith, Israel, is a monotheistic faith. You worship and follow the only God, Yahweh. Why is this important? They're about to enter a place. They're on the outskirts of the promised land. They're about to enter a place called Canaan where there are lots of worship of different gods. And the primary god was Baal. But they also had other gods and goddesses and cult-like practices where their attention and their worship is going to be divided. They're going to be walking into a polytheistic nation. And they're going to be tempted to invite other gods into their worship. And so what Moses is saying, you do not have a polytheistic religion. You have a monotheistic religion. You worship the one true God. But it's more than that. He's not even saying the type of religion that you're following is monotheistic, where there might be another religion that might be monotheistic. What he's saying is you are worshiping the only God out there that is worthy to be worshiped. There is no other God, and any other religion, even if it is monotheistic, you have the one true God. The God that you worship, Yahweh, is the only God that exists. Everything other is fake. You have the true one God. Is that not amazing? And the same is true for us, is we have the one true God. And what Moses is saying is your faith is more than just a uniqueness. It is an absolute truth. We have the one true God. And I love this. Long before the earth existed, God was there. Long before you even thought you would be here or your parents thought you would be here and their parents thought they would be there, God existed. And we can't fathom that. God has no beginning and no end. And the other thing to him, no one created God, okay? You and I had to be created. Mom and dad created us. There was no mom and dad for God. He was just there. The other thing too is this morning, you may have eaten breakfast or had coffee or just to get your day going. God doesn't need coffee. God doesn't need food, okay? We need air. We need food. God is not dependent on any of those things. God is God. He is the one true God. He's independent and dependent on himself. Does that make sense? He is absolute. Now, thinking about God always being there and not having a beginning or end makes my mind hurt. And we always ask these questions, particularly kids. I remember asking this to my grandmother who raised me. Where did God come from? Who made God? Now, I can't wrap my mind around that, but I found this really cool video of an explanation of where did God come from, and it's going to blow your mind. Please excuse the vintage nature of this. It looks like straight from a VHS. There's a really smart man who explains where God came from. Let's play that video. Wow! That's the God that we worship. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. I didn't see that until this week, and I want to go find that guy. I mean, if he's still around. But that's the God that we worship. He's not bound by space, time, or matter. He is one. He is dependent on nothing. He is God. God is one. That's the God that we worship. But even what's more fascinating is this. In the Shema prayer, I love this in my study this week. Show this picture of the Jews praying this. This is how they would pray this prayer. They would grab their right hand, okay, because the left hand was used for something else. They would grab their right hand, all right, and they would place it on their forehead. See how they're placing on their forehead? They would get their thumb and they would place it on their over their right eye, their pinky over their left, and their three fingers on their forehead. And they would pray, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and strength. And they would pray that. Now, the reason why they would do it this way is the pinky would represent one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The thumb would read another, and the three fingers another. And the three here represents this letter called Shin. And all of these letters together represented this word Shaddai, which means Lord Almighty. But also this three fingers, this word, this letter Shin also represents singularity, the word Shaddai, which means the Lord Almighty. So you have Shaddai all together in the hand, but also with these three fingers. So they're praying this over themselves, the oneness of their God, but also the three here. What do we also see God as? The three in. And this was lost on the Jews. God was writing this profound theology of the Trinity, the three in one, as they were praying, the Lord Almighty, the Lord is one, yet on their forehead was the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Isn't that amazing how God was writing that and they didn't see it? God is three in one, this amazing thing. But let's keep going. Moses continues and commands Israel to love God with all of their heart, soul, and strength, this triad here. And some see this and think there are different parts of our body. Like there are, obviously, but some people say, is this a reference to three different faculties of a person's body where God loves? No. What this is doing is saying there is when we love God, we're supposed to love him with everything. And so there's this expansive kind of description of our love. What this is saying is we are to love God with everything that we have, all right? Loving God is an all-in thing. It's not something that you do one-eighth of the time. It's the thing that you do all of the time. It takes all of your soul, all of your body, everything in you. Loving God is an all-encompassing action and pursuit. Again, some more Hebrew language learning. Is that okay? We're going to learn some Hebrew today. The word love here is this ahava kind of love. That's what it is, ahava. And this is a broad term throughout Hebrew language, but specifically here, the ahava, love, that Moses is referring to is best seen through the ahava, love, that God has shown his people. And this type of love Moses is referring to is kind of like two sides of one coin, all right? And one side of the coin is emotions and feeling, that emotive love, like maybe how a father loves his son or daughter, or a mom loves their son or daughter, or how a husband and wife love each other. So that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is action. I do things for you because I love you. And how the best to see that is in Deuteronomy 4:37. We studied this a few weeks ago, but Moses says this about God's love. Because he loved your ancestors, he chose their descendants after them and brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power. Or the better way to see it, look at this. Because of his ahava, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and great power. That love word right there is ahava. And so it's saying, not only do I love you with my emotions like a father loves a son, but I love you with how I do for you, how I've rescued you, how I'm holding you, how I provide the practical, tangible things God does for us. That's the Ahava love that he's talking about. It's two sides of a coin. So when Moses is saying, love the Lord, he's saying, love God with emotions, feelings, demonstrative love for him, but he's also saying, do, obey, respond. It's both. It's both. And for the Israelites, their do, their response, as they heard it and processed, and they were to obey, it was to live out the Ten Commandments. Remember how we talked about that last week, how they were broken up into two relational categories. One relationship was with their God, and one was with one another. And so this emotive thing came through, hey, have no other gods but me. Do not take my name in vain. Live for me and live for me only. And it was also the living out the other side of the coin, the do, the one another's. Live and do not live for each other. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not covet. It's both sides of the coin. They were to live that out. So what does it mean for us? So that's for them. Yes, we live out the Ten Commandments, right? But it's deeper than that for us as well. It's emotions and actions for us as believers. And how do we do that? Two sides of the same coin. How does that play out in our lives? Three areas. Service to him and others. We live for God. We wake up and say, God, what can I do for you today? And it's more than setting up chairs. Yes, we need you to set up chairs. But it's how can I serve you today, God, in every aspect of my life? It's I'm going to treat the barista with kindness today and look them in the eye and call them by name. I'm going to tip well. I'm going to leave kindness. It's also saying I'm going to refrain from office politics and gossip today because that doesn't honor God. I'm going to obey my supervisor and honor them when they're just a jerk, okay? And I'm going to love my kids today. It's service unto him and service unto others. It's helping with a severe weather shelter network. Number two, time with him. God loves it when we stop and turn off our phone, put it on airplane mode, and read his word, and listen, and pray, and spend time with him, or sing worship songs to him on our way to work. It's doing those things. It's stopping for long periods of time just to listen and to journal. And words. God responds to words of affirmation. God loves when we say out loud in our spirit words that exalt and celebrate God. Did you know that there are countless names for God? Countless, all right? You can say the attributes of God over and over to him. He loves it. Affirm him. It's not because he needs it, but we need it. We can tell God how good he is, all the different names and attributes of God, and he recognizes and responds to all of them. Where are you in your Ahava kind of love today? Maybe you're the person that grew up and your form of love for God was just obey. If I just do right, that's how I show God's love. And you lack this dryness in your spirit of this emotive type of thing. And look, I'm an introvert and I get it. You know, some of us are not as emotional or emotive or expressive. But there has to be something in the tank that is connected with the emotional love for God. Or maybe you're just like all in, you're the opposite, and you're just like, man, I just love to get my worship on. But you lack obedience. It's both. It's not one or the other, it's both and. We've got to have this emotional response to God where we love him demonstratively and thank him for that. We're connected with him like a father and a son, but we also obey. Also, maybe you're here today and you're living two different lives. Two different lives. You show up here, you're holy, you play the church game, the religious games, and when you go back home and you get with your other friends, you're totally different. God doesn't want a divided heart. I got a picture here of a divided person. What's likely going to happen to this lady? When you live in a divided world, you will likely lose both. My encouragement to you today, if you feel divided, I got my God life, I got my other life, and I'm living both, you're likely going to lose both. Choose God, because that's where life is. Let's keep reading verses 6 through 9 as we answer the second question, how is the Shema lived out? 6 through 9. These words I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them on as a sign on your head and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Now, this doesn't mean that you need to get a tattoo on your forehead of these things, okay? This is not what this is saying. We're gonna break this down, but the key thing that I want you to see here is verse 6. He says, these words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart, all right? Ancient Hebrew culture saw the heart as the centerpiece of the human, and most cultures in that day did. They didn't have this thought of brain and consciousness and thought process that the mind, we see later in scripture that they changed heart to mind. The heart was the mind to the ancient Hebrew culture. But what it's saying is the heart is like the hub, and the emotions and the will and thoughts and choices and your physical life were all different spokes to the hub, right? So your choices, your physical life, your thought process, your will were all these different spokes to the center of the hub. Now, even though we have a greater picture of how the mind works now, it's not really the heart. The heart is not the centerpiece of how things work. It's our mind, because scripture later says, be renewed by the transforming of your mind. Their concept of the heart being the centerpiece is not entirely wrong. And I kind of want to expand upon that as an illustration. The heart, actually, physically, is the engine of our bodies. If the heart's not working, what's going to happen? We're toast. If blood is not pumping to our extremities, what is going to happen? They're going to fall off. They're not going to work. We need the heart to pump everything to our bodies so we can live and move. And so in other words, when we see the heart, when we're saying, put these things in your heart, they should be there because we think of the heart as it will flow through the rest of our lives. So when we have this Shema, this the Lord our God, the Lord is one, love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength, that prayer being the heart of it should say, I want it in every aspect of my life. Every aspect of my life. Let it flow through our spiritual bodies. So their heart is not off in the sense of a good illustration. We want this to flow so everything else can have breath and life. And through this text, we see three prescriptions that Moses gives to his people. Repeat them to your children, talk about them often, and write signs and symbols to remember. What do these mean? Repeat them to your children. Moses wanted the ways of God to permeate not only in their lives, but their children's lives and their grandkids and so on and so on and so on and so on. Because he knew that the previous generation, 40 years before, remember they were wandering around. They're wandering around because they disobeyed. They didn't have the truths of God in their heart. And so he's saying, don't do like your parents did. Obey. And then respond and put them on your heart and teach them to your kids so that the next generation and the next generation and the next generation goes throughout. And they lived in an oral teaching kind of community and way. They taught one another. They passed it down from generation to generation. They would live and learn the spiritual covenant God gave to them, and they would pass it on. And the same is true for us. If you're a follower of God, and you have kids, or you have grandkids, or you have a family, it is our role, at the best that we can do, is to repeat the words of God to them, to live out the Shema to them as much as we can. Now, I know that's complicated, and you may have strange relationships with certain kids, or your kids are like, I don't want to hear it, Mom, all right? But our role is to be the primary repeater of this love for God in our lives. And we love this church. We love the TLC. Love being a part of helping you find that and live that out daily and practically. We love being a part of that. Now, notice what I said, a part, not the part. Our role as a church, and my role as a pastor, is to equip you and my wife, who leads our kids, to equip you to be the best disciple makers possible. And here's why. We cannot be there 365 days out of the year with your kiddos, but we can equip you because you are the chief and best disciple maker in your home. And don't see that as a cop-out or we're not wanting to be a part of it. See it more as we believe in you. It is totally possible for you as mom and dad to teach your children about the ways of God. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't need to be a pastor. You just need to be a loving parent with a Bible and some tools that we will give you to be the chief and primary disciple maker in your home. And how we want to do that is this. My wife is going to send out a newsletter monthly just for parents with kiddos. And if you want that, you probably saw it in check-in, but we also have a QR code that we're going to give you some practical. This is very practical, whether it's books, podcasts, some tips, some creative things. And she's going to send that out monthly on how you can have conversations with your kids about the ways of God and living out the Shema daily. And to sign up for that, just scan that QR code, or when you pick up your kids, it's on the table. And we want to equip you with that. All right, so repeat them to your kids. Also, talk about them often. He says, talk about this often. I think what Moses is saying here is that whatever you talk about, you end up valuing. And whatever you end up valuing is what you talk about. You see that? So whatever you talk about is the things that you value, but the things that you value are the things that you talk about. Here's the reality. You and I have more time than we think. You and I have more time than we think. However, we get busy with the wrong things, with the things that aren't priority, or the tyranny of the urgent, right? And I think the principle here is that we should pursue the free moments that we do have with the right things, with the God things, i.e. like driving from here to there or waiting on our next appointment or some downtime that we have. Could we literally think upon the Shema? Or maybe could we not so literally fill it with scripture being read aloud or a podcast or an audio book about God? Now listen, that doesn't mean that every down moment that you ever have needs to be spiritual. That's not what I'm saying. But could we have a pursuit where we actually fill our downtime with scripture and the things of God? Because the things that we value are the things that we talk about. And the things that we talk about are the things that we value. And today, we have a special gift for you. If you saw on every other chair, we did that because you can share this QR code. But one of the best things I ever bought, I bought a lifetime subscription to it, is the Dwell app. And we want to give it to you for free. Now, if you see in your chair, the Dwell app is this really cool thing where you can literally play any scripture in the Bible, various translations being read out loud to you. And it's not cheesy being read out loud to you. It's really, really good. And it's really, really cool. So if you say today, man, I really need some verses that really talk about God's grace being, hold on.
But he said to me,
hold on, sorry.
Is sufficient for you.
I didn't plan this out.
Is
okay, so if you want some verses when you exercise, it's got a whole playlist of that. Let's begin it. Here's the exercise playlist shuffle. Hold on.
I am always with you. You hold
and it'll play music
hand.
With you. Isn't that cool?
You guide me.
You hear that?
Counsel.
And it,
afterward, you will
the hearing of scripture lands differently than the reading of it. And the cool thing I love about this app is there's some ambient music that you can play with it. And you can tailor it to specific verses or themes or an entire book of the Bible. You can slow it down. And here's a cool feature. If you're trying to read through it really quickly, I'm a 2x speed guy. You can put it on 2x speed. All right? And you can listen to scripture really, really fast. But here's the other cool thing, is you can focus on one scripture and put that scripture on repeat and then add times of reflection after that repetition. So you listen to the verse and say, 30 seconds, I just want silence. And after 30 seconds, it'll play it again and play it again until you're ready to move on. Use this app. It's free. Not, it's like if you went out and got it, it's not free, but we as a church are buying it so that you can use it. Scan that, install it, and repeat those words over and over and over again. Write signs and symbols to remember. Over time, the Israelites took this and ran with it, all right? They literally took this literally, all right? Not figuratively. And how so they would do this, the rabbis would literally bind these words on their forehead. See that? That's a little box on their head. And they wrote the prayer and then put it in that box and wore it. They missed the mark. They missed the point. It was basically saying, this should be so close and dear to your heart, it should be figuratively bound to your forehead. And what I think the principle from this is it probably started out with good intentions, but over time it became a religion, not a relationship. And what Moses was saying is, do these things in such a way that you take it seriously and you don't forget them. Do what you need to do to remember these things. What Moses attended was not an appearance of signs and symbols that portrayed their relationship with God. He was saying, I want you to see these as reminders for you to pursue your relationship with God. And we have those symbols now, whether it's a cross necklace or a tattoo or a WWJD bracelet. These can be useful and helpful and reminders of our faith. And as I invite the band back up and we close this out, I just want to ask you today, do you have some reminders in your life to point you to Jesus, to point you to remind you of these things? What reminders do you have? And make sure that these reminders aren't just like things that are just placeholders. They actually remind you of that. And they don't become religious kind of signs. They actually become signs to closen your relationship with God. But let me ask you today, as you think about the Shema and loving the Lord our God who is one, and loving him with this Ahava love, with all of our heart, our soul, and our strength. How do you need to grow today? How do you need to take a practical step in living this out? How do you need to repeat these words to your kids or to your family? How do you need to live this day in and day out and listening and saturating your minds with scripture? I hope that every single person installs this app on their phone. And here's the saturation of scripture. Guys and gals, people, we can change a city and a nation when we live out this pursuit together. And it's our heartbeat as a church that we would see a radical change in people abiding in this simple pursuit of God, to love the Lord our God, the one who is one. Our singular, exclusive God who is not bound by space, time, or matter. Imagine with me what our city would look like if you and I lived this out. And this is how I want to end our time. With everybody standing up, we're going to just say this prayer together as we close out. And this is our pledge to God. And let's say it. And we've changed the... The words to our from your to our. And we're going to say it collectively. So as the band plays, let's say this collectively as a church to end our time, and we're going to respond in song. But here we go. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. May we love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our strength. Amen. That's the God we worship. Let's respond in song. It's so good to see you. If you're new with us, I'd love to meet you at the end of the service out in the foyer. Let's respond to song.